So this morning, we have the privilege of hearing from Candace DeRegger. When Jonathan asked if Candace would be willing to speak, she said, well, I'd really like to pray about it. So that's how you know that we're in good hands. Candace, come on up. Candace and Sam have been married for 8 years. They have 4 beautiful girls that Candace is able to stay home with. But before she was a stay-at-home mom, she worked in a Christian discipleship program with women coming out of addiction. And so she comes to us with great wisdom and experience. And all of the women that know her would say absolutely. So, Candace, we're so glad you said yes.
Good morning. That wasn't in my bio, that whole wisdom thing. That wasn't supposed to be in there because low expectations. You set the bar low. Everything else is good. Thankfully, my parents are actually here today, which is actually kind of a cool thing because they're from Iowa. I'm from Iowa. And my husband, actually, his grandfather passed away on Friday, so he had to fly out to California for a memorial. So he was super bummed. He's like, I can't be there. And I'm like, well, good thing my mom and dad are here. God kind of worked that out. So that's actually because it's not normal for you guys to be here in November. So that's kind of fun. And anyway, good morning. I'm going to breathe here. Probably try not to breathe into the mic. a little nervous. It's been a long time since I've had to talk or I've gotten to talk in front of a large group of people. I usually have just the attention of 4 people, and even then it's very distracted attention. So feel free to be as distracted as possible because that's very normal for me, as I'm sure any other mother in here understands, trying to grab the attention of your children. So with that, I just want to pray really quick, mostly for me and for you. But yeah, Father, I thank you that you are here, that you are present with us, in us, and among us. We ask for hearts that are attentive and ready to hear your spirit. We ask for our whole being to be turned towards you, and may your words stick and others fall away. So thankfully, amen. I'll close with that. Jonathan asked me to share this morning on the prayer of relinquishment. And it's really a prayer that I think we're all familiar with, even if we haven't necessarily used that exact word. And it's a prayer, honestly, that I personally struggle with. Maybe you guys can attest to that as well. But I think it's funny. It's like, will you pray on this? Sure. Wait, I'm not very good at this. So sure, that's... But really, when I've been preparing for this, there's actually been some healing that took place in my own heart. And so maybe that's all of what all of this is for. But I hope that there's something in this for you as well. And... Anyway, so going to that. What is this prayer of relinquishment? Simply put, this is a prayer that we voluntarily give over and we rest, we abide in the will of the Father. One of my favorite authors named Alicia Britt Scholey has a slightly different spin on this that really resonated with me. She calls this abiding an alert availability to the Father's heart. And Richard Foster, who's very wise, I'll read some of his words on relinquishment. He calls it as, this is a great word, crucifixion of the will, death to self with a releasing of control with hope. And I like that Foster also reminds us that this is not an annihilation, it's not an obliteration of the will, rather it is a crucifixion of the will. And here's a beautiful thing, when you follow Jesus, when you call yourself a Christian, crucifixion is not the end. After crucifixion, there comes what? A resurrection. So it's not an annihilation. You still retain your will, but you release it and you give control over to Jesus. So I want us to go ahead and let's get into some scripture to kind of get a better picture of what this looks like. So if you guys can go to page 811. It is Matthew 6. 9-13. This is a very familiar passage. You probably actually don't even have to turn to it. You'll know it. Both of these passages that I'm going to be jumping into today are both pretty familiar. We were all there. Almost. All right. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Familiar to all of you? Yes. I hope there's like, yes, please. This should be very familiar to us. But in this passage, we see Jesus teaching a very simple yet powerful prayer to all of his disciples early on in their discipleship, right? When they ask to pray, this is what he shows them. This is what he tells them. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So hearing this, I think, yes, of course. Why wouldn't I want God's kingdom here on earth? Why wouldn't I ascend, like, bring that, be a part of that? That makes sense. I want to be a part of that. I've always wanted to be a part of God's kingdom, of what he's doing, what he's bringing. I have a complete mental assent to that prayer. But my actual actions don't always agree with my mentally agreeing with that. And I want us to go ahead and go to another passage, Matthew 26, 36 to 46 on page 832 in your Bibles. This is Jesus putting this prayer, this initial prayer that he taught his disciples, into action in a situation most of us will never encounter. And for me, when I read this next prayer, the complexity and depth of that first prayer takes on a whole new meaning. All right, I think we're there. We got there. We're already in Matthew, so it shouldn't be too far of a turn. So here we go. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. I just want to stop here for a second. This sorrowful and troubled in Greek, the Greek word uses three different words for depression. This is the strongest word possible to use for depression, okay? So just want you to know, Jesus is feeling what? Depressed. How depressed? Let's go to the next passage. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I grew up NIV. Anybody else grew up? We did NIV, not ESV. So I'm kind of more maybe pulled that way, but the NIV says, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And again, just this immensity of emotion, this intensity of emotion, of choosing, wanting to do, like wanting death. I mean, that just, Jesus, right? Jesus, the one that we're supposed to follow after, is feeling just darkness. I mean, he's in the dark of the night of his soul, right? So, go back to scripture. Here we go, verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Okay, I'm going to stop one more time. In this place, his position. Has anybody ever been on this position before? Has anybody been face down flat on the ground? It's a position of desperation. It's a position where there's not a lot of hope. And it's a position for me, I feel like, where I am desperate for God. So he came, I'm sorry, go back to scripture again. Here we go, verse 40. And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words, "My Father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done." Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." We see Jesus in this next, the next part. He walks into his death. How many people can say that they've prayed, "Jesus, your will be done," and they get up and then they go walk to what they know is going to be their death? Anybody? Anybody? Probably not. No, I mean, this is intense. He walks into his own death and crucifixion. The longer that I'm a follower of Jesus, the more that I am in awe of this response, because I'm more aware of how I respond, my response looks nothing like this. I struggle to surrender to small things that are never requiring my physical death. And I want to just look at a couple ways that we tend to miss the mark. So Sam, thankfully, was able to kind of bounce some things off. I was talking with him, and while we were talking, I have two slides. Two slides, because sorry, guys, there's not a lot of PowerPoint here. that stay-at-home mom, I was just like, that just feels too overwhelming and just preparing. I can't do a PowerPoint. But I have two slides. So you got that first slide. Sam and I were talking, and this is the one thing that he actually did this. I did not do this. I was just talking, and while I'm talking, this is what he comes up with. So I'm grateful for just the way he has to visualize it, then he has to put it down on paper. We're so different. But it's a good different. So the first one, let's see which way, going this way. To your right, instead of a prayer of relinquishment, we have a prayer of resignation. And this one, when I was actually preparing for this, I kept calling the prayer of relinquishment the prayer of resignation. Why? Because this is what I do. This is like my go-to. This is my default. I don't want it to be my default, but it's my default. And what's the difference? Hope. There's just not a lot of hope when you swing over that way. Resignation says, I have no choice. This is all I can do. There's no hope, no dream. Honestly, for me, it feels like someone's taken control. They've taken control out of my hands. I didn't give it to them. They just took it. And I have to make do. And ultimately, I become really apathetic. So you can kind of see there just that apathy really kind of takes over. God seems to me not good. He seems not trustworthy, and he seems not loving. All right. Catherine Marshall, I don't know if anybody knows who Catherine Marshall is here in this room. She wrote the book Christie. Probably not. It's a little bit older, but it's a good one, but an older one. She says this, "Resignation is barren of faith in the love of God. It lies down quietly in the dust of a universe from which God seems to have fled, and the door of hope swings shut." Leaf. When I really think about just that reality, when I'm choosing resignation, like I'm choosing a universe with no God. I think Jonathan hit on this one of the first weeks of prayer, some of the reasons why we stop praying: disappointment, disillusionment, seemingly unanswered prayers that can lead us into this place of apathy and resignation. And again, looking at hope, hope can always bring us back. Hope can always bring us back to that prayer of a relinquishment. All right, now I'm going to swing over to the other way, over here, to that prayer of recognition. So this way, this is a prayer that often favors movement and progression. I'm going to make it happen. This individual wants to be recognized by their own righteousness. Because of my own righteousness, I will enable God's will to happen. You know, I'm a good person. I do the right things. When I pray, it's going to happen. And I think there's, you know, right, we have scripture. James says, you know, the prayer of a righteous person. I think we just talked about this. Was that, weren't we? The prayer of a righteous person is what? Did anybody remember? Powerful and effective. Yes, it availeth much. So again, like, it's like this truth, and then it just kind of gets twisted. Because it's not out of, there's arrogance. There's pride that's kind of taking us this way, that my righteousness determines God's action or inaction. And this prayer really is a prayer of self-reliance by someone who wants to keep control in the circumstance. And again, the view of God here isn't much better. This is a person who may see God as not very reliable, not present, and not in control. So what gets us back? I think Dewey talked about this last week on his prayer of a healing prayer. Humility. Humility gets us back. Okay, so I want to just notice this too. My husband loves alliterations. Do you guys notice all like the hope, humility, recognition? Okay. I don't know. I was just like, of course you have to have like everything. R-R-H-H-A-A. Yeah. Okay. But I love him. I love him. So how do we follow Jesus? How do we pray this prayer of relinquishment? I think ultimately, we as a corporate body have to recognize our view of the Father and see how that has impacted how we pray or how we don't pray. We need to be honest with God and ourselves in those places where lies have overrided the truth, where life circumstances, things that were done to us or by us, have hijacked our faith and they've shaken our core. How could Jesus say, "Not my will, but your will be done"? How did he take the cup? Really, I mean, I just like, how did he do that? And I go back, and when you read scripture, he knew the Father. He trusted the Father. He had a strong grasp on the love of the Father. It wasn't that life circumstances didn't affect Jesus. I mean, again, look at Matthew 26. Was he affected by life? He was affected by life. He felt it. He wasn't somehow disconnected from it, that, oh, I'm not going to, you know, connect with that emotion. No, he was connected to the emotion and to the reality of what he was walking into. All right, he was affected. I think throughout Scripture, we see Jesus, and we see that he has emotions, intense ones. We see him angry. We see him grieving. We see him weeping, right? Short of Scripture. He wept. But the life circumstances or emotions did not determine his course. He entrusted his course to the Father, our Father. And so how do we know the Father like Jesus did? I think, again, Jesus' disciples asked a very similar question. And you can feel free to turn to this page, 901. It's John 14, 6 through 10. And it's just, I'm just kind of pulling out a little excerpt here. Jesus is talking, I think, to Thomas here. And he's saying to him, again, passage you're going to be familiar with. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, do you know him and have seen him?" Then Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." So John 5:19, another place. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." How do we know what the Father looks like? Jesus. We have the Gospels. We have the Gospels. You read through the book of John, you read through the entire Gospels, we see this relationship between a father and a son, that Jesus says, "Look at me and see the Father." And I think we cannot fix our eyes on our life situation, on our life circumstances, on the difficulties. I don't think there's anybody in this room that can't sometimes say that there has not been difficulties, hardships, loss, grief, depression, pain. But when life and the enemy are good at pulling our eyes from Jesus, and lies can quickly make their way in, we need to turn our eyes to Jesus. There's a passage of scripture in there that talks about that too, right? Fix our eyes on Jesus. Paul also says this. He says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus. I mean, I'm just kind of, I go back to that because here's, I think, is an important thing, and is that I think theology is great, doctrine is great, but it must be laid on this picture of Jesus that was laid out in Scripture. Because you know what happens when you start building doctrine and ideas on something else? Guess what happens? When life happens, doctrine doesn't hold up nearly as well as holding on to Jesus. I just know that from personal experience. Maybe you guys are different, but that's for me. I found that I've had to hold on to Jesus when things don't quite make sense. So, with that, I'm going to invite two of my friends up here that I've asked to share on what the prayer of relinquishment looks like for them. So, Erica and Krista, you guys could come up here.
So Candace asked me last week if I would share, and I was a little bit hesitant at first. I told her I'd pray about it, and spent that day praying about it. I was just kind of like, Lord, what would you want me to share? Like, what does this look like in my life? And there were 5-6 different things that the Lord kind of brought to my mind quickly, and so I just kind of spent the week, like, wrestling with the Lord about which of these things do you want me to share? And I've struggled with dreams my entire life. I mean, my entire life. Since I was about 10, I've had a really, really terrible active dream life. I've been attacked in my dreams constantly, and my prayer has always been the same. Like, God, just take my dreams away. Just take them away. And time again, I'd pray that. Jordan would pray that. I had women in this church praying that constantly. And in the last 6 months or so, I've just kind of, I'd gotten to a point where I was like, forget it. You're obviously not going to do anything. This is my life. I will be attacked forever. I will always wake in fear. I'll always be paralyzed by this. About 6 months ago, I started pursuing some healing in my own life, and since then, and I'm not exaggerating, every single time I have had a dream, I've woken and the Lord has instantly revealed exactly what it was, exactly how he wanted to use it. And in that, I've just realized, like, my prayer was take it away. And God was saying, that's not what I want. Like, I have a plan in this. I need to use it. And so time and time again, the Lord has been able to use my dream since I kind of released what my prayer was and allowed him to work in it. So that's kind of been my most recent experience with just relinquishing what I wanted, which was just no more dreams, and God wanted something different. So, yeah.
Sorry, you guys know I always come prepared with notes, so so here they are. So I've been also praying just for clarity on what to share, and I kept hearing God tell me, you need to just tell them your story. And more importantly, you need to tell them how to kind of make sense of the part of your story where life disappoints and when your prayers and your plans kind of seem futile. Like, you keep doing what you're taught to do, you're praying, but sometimes your prayers just don't get answered. So to start, I have to tell you my story. So I moved to Oklahoma City about 4 years ago, and I started attending Skyline. So I was a graduate student doing cancer research, and I moved here with my lab from Utah. So I brought Dave along with me. He's sitting over there. We were still dating at the time, and even though I think half the church thought we were married, but no, we were dating, and a lot has happened. So since then, Dave and I have gotten married here at this church, actually right here. I finished my PhD. I've gone on and finished my third year of medical school. And a lot has happened. I really like planning things out, and I really like going to school, apparently. So in hindsight, it's this blissful story of how God moved us from Utah to Oklahoma, how he allowed Dave and I to get married and geographically stay in the same place, and how he allowed me to transfer to OU to finish out my degree. But in reality, when you're kind of in the midst of it, every single step of the way involved a small prayer, actually a pretty big prayer of relinquishment, saying, God, not my will, but yours. I don't know if you want me to marry this man, but I trust that you will find a way and that you will work this out. So just many, many examples of how the prayer of relinquishment have led to these answers in prayer. So at every step, God really has been teaching me this, and each time he's been removing these things that I hold most dear, and each time he gives them back to me as I have placed them in his hands. So it's really this beautiful picture that we see in Scripture a lot, So we see that this happens when Isaac is actually returned to Abraham, right after Abraham says, "You're right, God, I will do what you have asked of me." And so that is really, but the question that I do still struggle with is, so God, there are all these examples of when people give things up to you, but what happens, though, when they aren't returned? So this kind of leads to the next part of my story, and that is, try not to cry, so 6 months ago, I lost my son, Matthias, and some of you, I think most of you in this room are familiar with what's happened. Some of you are intimately familiar with our loss, and you have walked alongside me and Dave through the last few months of grief, and there has been a lot of emotional healing and physical healing that's taken place. But I still ask the why question, and so why in this most important time did God fail me? So there's this verse that I often prayed, and it was very similar to what Habakkuk prayed in the first chapter, Habakkuk 1, 2 through 5. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, but you do not save?" And later in that first chapter, God answers. He says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." So God promises here to do something, but we can't fathom it. And I really think this is both literally, like we can actually literally see change. God promises to do that, but sometimes this is actually metaphorical. We can, part of the reason why we struggle is for the transformation of our minds. And so relinquishing this thing that was the most important to me, my unborn son, has really brought me much closer to God. And it's restored me because I know that everything that I have in life, including my salvation, is truly a gift from God. But there is one last point that I wanted to make. And I can stand here and talk about relinquishing the big things in life and proclaim God, how great God is amidst all of this, but the reality is that this prayer of relinquishment is really hard, and it can be really messy. So to really truly do this in my life, it's been a daily, if not hourly, prayer of saying, "God, not my will, but yours be done." And some days I put my foot down and say, "No, today I'm doing my will." And then it really reflects. You can start seeing that my relationships start struggling. Really, there's this anger that takes root and really flares up around me, and it's not pretty. And then I start to recognize that I'm no longer relinquishing the big things, and it plays out in the little things in life. So I guess my word to you is that when times are tough, just repeat and repeat, even if it doesn't, it's, you don't mean it at first, but not my will, but yours. Because I really would argue there is no other way to live. So.
Okay. To close, I just think that's beautiful, right? Seeing how Jesus meets us where we're at in really hard places, in really difficult places. And this prayer of relinquishment is, I love what Krista said there. It's not just a one-time deal. I think she said it can happen many times through our day. And again, being reminded of who do we really believe the Father is? What is our view of him? And I think all of us, whether you do that here or now or you do that later, you sit down and you think, okay, God, where are my views of you really twisted? Where have I let life dictate what you look like? Because is it what life and difficult situations, or is it what Jesus reflected to us of what the Father looks like? The Father sacrificed, and he showed love, right? It was like this love, and like everything he did was out of love. And I can let life determine or my unanswered prayers determine how I see God. And therefore, that dictates my my prayer life or my lack of prayer. So I'm just going to, I don't have much else to say here. I've got one other thing that I'd like for us all to do here together. This is a prayer that comes out of Richard Foster's book, Prayer from the Heart. I've kind of tweaked it just a little bit, not a lot of it. So that's my other slides. This is my 102 slides. Let me go ahead and get that up there. So I would like, actually, if you all would stand with me, and this will kind of, I don't know if you're going to play it off. So, by the way, this is going to be kind of how we end today, is with this prayer together. So, all right. One thing I want to get again to, like, even right now, like, before we even say this prayer, if this is something that's even hearing this, you're still just like, God, I don't really want to pray this. I don't really trust you. I don't really think you're going to do good things. I don't really think you are for me. I want to tell you this, God is for you. God is for you, and he's always been for you. And if I think you can look back on your life and you can see those places where he showed up, and I want you to look back in those places and think of what that would look like without God. I think about with Dave and Krista, and I wonder what that would have looked like without God. Because I think anybody that was there, we felt the presence of God. We felt the presence of God in that waiting room. And we felt him in a really, really, in a place where it didn't turn out. Where our faith seemed like it wasn't enough, right? But you know what? God is faithful. And Jesus shows us that time and time again. And I want you to think back. I just think, what would it look like if God wasn't there? And I'll tell you what, it would have been a whole lot darker. And a lot more despair. And thankfully, there is hope. We have a hope. So with that, let's go ahead and let's pray this today. It says, today, O Lord, I yield myself to you. May your will be my delight today. May your way have perfect sway in me. May your love be the pattern of my living. Where I have let lies dictate my view of you and overrided your truth, I release to you. I surrender to you my hopes, my dreams, my ambitions. Do with them what you will, when you will, as you will. May I join you in bringing your hopes and dreams to this earth. I place into your loving care my family, my friends, my future. Care for them with a care that I can never give. I release into your hands my need to control, my craving for status, my fear of obscurity. Eradicate the evil, purify the good, and establish your kingdom on earth. May your will be done. Amen. All right, so that's it for today. Again, remembering sometimes it is an act of will just to pray this prayer. And sometimes we have to just choose it before there's any kind of emotion or thoughts or anything else has changed. So that is it. May the Lord be with you. May he go with you as you go out today. And thank you for letting me speak. Amen.